of the famine, brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ. The bread and the wine is not only a memorial of the past, nor is it merely a reminder of how we should presently walk, but it is also a statement of our faith in the future. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Our participation in this feast is a profession that we will show the Lord's death in our daily lives till he come. But it is also a statement of our hope in the things that are to come. You see, the same anticipation that was seen in the original Passover, where they stood in their sandals with their loins girded and the staff in their hand, ready for their salvation and inheritance. That is the spirit in which we ought to participate in this feast. You know, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ often used the idea of eating and drinking to describe the kingdom. In Luke chapter 14 is such an occasion as this. In Luke 14, Christ had been invited to a meal at the chief Pharisee's house, or a chief Pharisee's house. That's told us in verse 1. "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." And notice there, in that verse, that they went into the chief Pharisee's house to eat bread. It wasn't just to eat bread. And as we've seen in our consideration of the bread, and bread through the scriptures, that bread is also a symbol not only of food, but it represents the feast itself. And so during this Sabbath feast, the Lord Jesus Christ wishes to get across various lessons, and he takes the opportunity to teach the Pharisees lessons. And the lessons were all about meals and feasts. In verses 7 to 11, we have the parable about sitting or taking the lower seat rather than the higher when one is bidden to a wedding feast. In verse 11, we have the principle that he wished to get across. "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And then in verses 12 to 14, we read, "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." And so there was an exhortation here about concerning when you bid people come to a feast. It's an exhortation to selfless care for those in need. And you see, out of this statement by the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the unheeding guests, full of his own self-importance, he picks up on Christ's words and he utters this pious platitude in verse 15, and he says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And you see, this self-satisfied guest complacently thought that he would be among those who were the guests that God would invite into his kingdom. And notice how the guest here likens the kingdom to a meal, eating bread. You see, that's what he equates it with. Blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ picks up on this. And he gives the parable of the great supper. In verse 16 he says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out to the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Notice that this supper represents the kingdom. And it's a very fitting thing, brothers and sisters, that a supper represents the kingdom, because you see, both the kingdom and what we've seen of bread and of wine speaks of the bounty of God after he's laboured together with man to produce the bounty of the earth. And it speaks of the bounty and blessings of Yahweh. The kingdom speaks of that. It also speaks of that which gives life in the food and the drink, that which sustains. Here is a time of life. And it also speaks of fellowship. So what's the point of the parable? Well, obviously it applies to Israel's self-righteous and complacent attitude to God's servant to bid them to the kingdom. And there's all the excuses under the sun as to why they should not come to this feast. And so he sends out his servant, and he goes out to all of those that know they have need. The publicans in the city, the sinners, those in the city, the Jews that were in need, and those are the ones that the Lord went to, those that knew their need. And then he goes out into the highways, to the Gentiles. Doesn't have any application to us, brothers and sisters. Well, the lesson does apply. It still applies to us because, you see, Christ has bid us, Gentiles, to that kingdom, to that marriage, to that supper. We are from the highways and the hedges. But, you see, have we become like Israel and started to become complacent about the kingdom? And you see, as we come together to break bread and drink wine at the Lord's table, which, as we shall see, brothers and sisters, has its fulfillment in the kingdom, are we becoming complacent about these memorials? Do we really know our need for them? Or is it just a mere ceremony that we go through the procedures? In Luke 13, the Lord also speaks of the kingdom being represented by a meal. In verse 29, he says, And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And that expression, to sit down, is a word that means to recline. And you know, it's almost exclusively used for reclining in order to eat a meal. One of the occasions that it's not is the manger, where the Lord was laid in a manger. And even there, well, it is a food trough. One of the occasions that the word is used is where the Lord told the multitude to sit down, to recline, when he fed the 5,000. Now this is what he means here, because you see, he has the idea of reclining for a meal. And the idea of a meal here is of that of representing the kingdom itself, who recline in the kingdom. They recline in a meal for the kingdom. Why? Because, you see, the meal summarizes and symbolizes what the kingdom is all about. But just look at the context here in verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall recline in the kingdom of God. You see, once again, this applies particularly to Israel, who did have Christ in their midst. They had eaten and drunk in his presence, such as on this occasion that we've just mentioned in chapter 14. In a sort of fellowship. And he did teach in their streets. But there is an application to us also. You see, we have eaten and drunk in his presence. And we have heard him in our streets, in the ecclesial halls, as we hear him speak to us through the pages of the Word. Is it that he's going to not recognize us, brothers and sisters? Oh, but I was there. I was there. I was on the second to last row, you know, third one in, sitting next to brother so-and-so. I was there. I heard the exhorts. And I partook of the bread and the wine. I ate in your presence. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You didn't. You didn't accept the words that I was speaking to you. You never saw your need. You didn't take to heart those things that I was trying to appeal to you time and time again. With hardened heart, you refused to accept my appeals to you. Yes, you ate bread and you drank wine, but you didn't take the meanings into your life and take it away with you out of the ecclesial hall. I don't know you. No, that could be us. At the meal of the kingdom, all the faithful, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, will be there because they, despite their weaknesses and their failings, brothers and sisters, did strive to imbibe the Spirit of Christ. We have another such occasion. The same idea is in Matthew chapter 8. And once again we have an exhortation for us as we prepare to partake of bread and wine. In Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 11 we read, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down or recline with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now notice, Luke had said in his that when he used this expression or this idea of reclining with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he says, "You shall see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob reclining for the meal of the kingdom." But Matthew here says, "There shall be many who shall recline for that meal with them." Now what prompted this declaration? Well, verse 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth. And to another man, come, and he cometh. And my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, notice the play there on the idea of masters and servants. Lord, Lord, he says twice. And I'm a man under authority and I have authority. And so on. And many, says verse 11, many, the many that are spoken there are the Gentiles. And are Gentiles sitting with the fathers of Israel, while the children of the kingdom in verse 12 are cast out. But let us not boast, brothers and sisters, against the branches, as Paul says in Romans 11. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You see, it's not blood ties and relationships. And it's not merely circumcision, or in our case, baptism, that entitles us a place in the kingdom of the kingdom meal. You see, it's a humble servant disposition that recognizes one's need and that recognizes who is the master. Wasn't that what Christ was teaching in the upper room when he took a towel and he washed his disciples' feet? But there was indeed, brothers and sisters, a specific promise made to the apostles concerning this meal of the kingdom. If we turn to Luke chapter 22, in Luke 22 we have here the upper room, and it's after that the Lord had washed his disciples' feet. It's after he had instilled such soul-searching doubt in the hearts of the apostles. And it's after he had instituted the bread and wine as memorials. In verse 24 he says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Oh, how could it be? How could you have that? He's just taken up a towel and washed their feet and said, "You ought to be a servant, washing one another's feet." He's just instituted memorials that speak of self-sacrifice. He just warned them of a spirit that is treacherous and against all the principles that he stood for. And here they're arguing about who's the greatest. And so he says in verse 25, and he says unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth or reclineth at meat, or he that serves? Is not he that reclineth at meat? But I am among you as he that serves." And he's making reference back to what he'd done before those memorials, when he took that towel and the water and he washed their feet. And he's trying to re-emphasize the lesson once again. And then he adds something in verse 28, and he says, "You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. You are those that have borne the pressures of the day, and you've assisted me in the work through all my trials." And therefore he says in verse 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Notice what he says here, brothers and sisters. He says, "Look, you've been those that have served with me, and I'm going to appoint you the kingdom, just as my Father has appointed it unto me. I have that authority. I have the authority to make you have authority in the kingdom. Yes, you're fighting and squabbling now about who's going to be the greatest, but you will have authority. You're going to be judges over the 12 tribes of Israel. And yes, you're going to eat and drink at my table as special guests, privileged guests, at my table in the kingdom." An amazing promise that has been made the apostles, despite all their weaknesses and their troubles, all so common to human nature, as we well know. And yet, you know, brothers and sisters, there is also a specific promise to all who join in the spirit of these memorials week by week. In verses 15 to 16, in words that we've already considered in verse 15, "And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And we've seen with great desire, with a very deep desire, our Lord desired to have this Passover with them. Why? Well, in verse 16 he says, "For I say unto you, I will not eat any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, can we see what he's saying here? He says, "I'm not going to eat this Passover, the one he was instituting, until the kingdom." But you see, he's saying more than that. He says, "I'm not going to eat this Passover until it, this Passover, is fulfilled in the kingdom." You see, in other words, this Passover has got a fulfillment. There is a fulfillment of that memorial meal in the kingdom, in the future. And when we keep the memorial every week, brothers and sisters,
We do so
every week, week after week,
because it helps us now.
But he says, look, there's going to be a fulfillment of this Passover that we keep week by week in the kingdom. And it's not just a promise of a memorial meal with Christ in his kingdom,
which I believe it does mean. That there is going to be a memorial meal that we shall sit with him and participate again anew with him.
He says that.
But you see, it has a completion in the kingdom. You see, it's not just a matter of Christ in those emblems, week by week, sustaining us week by week for now. It's a process that's taking place in us so that we imbibe the lessons that are contained as we eat bread and we chew over the meaning of that bread. And it affects us.
We take those principles into our lives and we endeavour to live by them, and we show the Lord's death in our lives week by week.
But you see, we're continually being strengthened and we're being carried forward to a completion in the kingdom for that kingdom meal. Verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. But you see, he did drink of the fruit of the vine within hours, brothers and sisters. He did. The Lord cried out, I thirst. And the soldier ran and he got vinegar and he soaked it in his thumbs and he held it up to him and our Lord drank it. It's the fruit of the vine. You see, he's not talking literally about wine or the products of the vine. Not literally. He's talking about this Passover. And we know that that's true because in the companion record in Matthew chapter 26, if we turn to that, in Matthew 26, and in verse 28, verse 27 for context, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It's this fruit of the vine, this wine, what it symbolizes. I'm not going to drink it with you again as a memorial and as symbols in this feast, this Passover. And you see here, brothers and sisters, the reason why Christ so greatly desired this Passover. Because he wanted to focus on who he was doing this for. And all those that would be involved in this symbol of bread and wine and what it represented. He wanted to institute it because food and drink, a spiritual food and spiritual drink that will sustain us and bring us to that time when he can look upon those faces, now immortal, with great joy. That's what he's looking for. That's why he greatly desired it, brothers and sisters. And so in verse 30, he says, and when they sang a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives.
You know, it's suggested that the Lord followed the Passover pattern of the time, the ritual that they went through. There's various different things that they did. As we've already mentioned, there's four cups and various little items of ritual that they participated in. And one of the things was that they used to sing various psalms during the course of that. And according to this tradition, they sang the Hallel Psalms. Those are Psalms 113 through to 118. They're part of the Hallel Psalms. One of those psalms, brothers and sisters, if that was so, and we can only conjecture on this, there's one psalm there, no doubt all of those psalms have great application to what the Lord was doing there at this time, but just come across the Psalm 116 and look at how applicable this psalm is. A psalm written, we believe, by Hezekiah in his circumstances, but oh, how applicable to our Lord these words are. Verse 1. I love Yahweh, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell of the grave got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of Yahweh. O Yahweh, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is Yahweh and righteous. Yea, our God is compassionate. Yahweh preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for Yahweh hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. Look how appropriate these words are of our Lord, speaking of the veil of tears that he had to walk through during his life and in his death. But now he's raised up from the dead, as it were, and he's rejoicing in that his God hears his words, and he had faith in this God that he would do it, and he has done it. He is righteous. And so he says, I will walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. And then in verse 12 he says, what shall I render unto Yahweh for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows unto Yahweh now in the presence of all his people. The cup of salvation. You know, there's almost an echo in those words. In Matthew, he says that he took the cup. And here it says, I will take the cup. Was it a cup of sorrow and affliction? Yes, brothers and sisters, but ultimately it is. And it's the only way. The cup of salvation. And he knew that. And it's the cup to our salvation, long as we drink it. And then he says, I will pay my vows unto Yahweh in the presence of all these people. And the Lord follows those words that he took the cup. And straight after the giving of that cup, he says, I'm going to eat and drink this with you in the kingdom. He made a vow. And he says here, I'm going to pay my vows. In verse 15, precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints, or is those that are in covenant relationship. It's the word chesed from chesed, meaning covenant mercy. Those in covenant relationship, they're precious in his sight, and their death is precious. O Yahweh, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. This was the Son of God, brothers and sisters. No doubt these words apply to him. He says in verse 17, I will, and once again, he looks forward to that time when he will do certain things. And he says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows unto Yahweh now in the presence of his people. And so twice he says he's going to do two things. One, he takes the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. The other, he will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of Yahweh. And after each, he will pay his vows. And you see, the sacrifice of thanksgiving was part of the peace offering.
the peace offering, the fellowship offering. And so was the vow offering part of the peace offering. There were three parts to the peace offering. The two of them was, well, one of them was the thanksgiving offering, where a man wanted to thank his God. And another was the vow offering, where a man would pledge himself to the service of God in a certain way. He'd make a vow to his God, whereby he had fellowship with his God. You know, with every peace offering, there was a compulsory meal and drink offering. They had to be with the peace offering. In other words, a man's life and all his labours had to be associated with fellowship. It was compulsory. And here the Lord was saying, I'm going to offer you a peace, a fellowship offering. And with it was the bread and the wine. And I will pay my vows unto Yahweh in the presence of all his people. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And now he is seated at the right hand of his God. The joy, brothers and sisters, I do believe, was the joy that comes as a result of harvest. The bounty of God in bread and wine, or the grain and the grape. And he looked forward past the time when that grain would be crushed, and past the time when that grape would be crushed. And through the process that took place, would bring forth life in a glorious multitude. And he made a vow prior to his death that in that kingdom he would meet again with all of those that have imbibed that spirit that he offered as his sacrifice. And with joy he looked toward that, and he looked forward to that joy. If we would turn to Psalm 22. Here is a psalm that is well known to us as the Psalm of the Cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 1. Verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in Yahweh that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. In verse 16. For the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Yahweh. O my strength, haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only one, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. And there's a cut-off point there, brothers and sisters. It stops there. You see, the Lord died. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. Look after it. And his next moments are described in those next words. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will celebrate thee. You see, those are his awakening moments, as it were. And he's raised from the dead, and he knows he will. He knew that before he died. He knew that he will say these things. And now he has the opportunity to say them. And so in the midst of the congregation, he's going to celebrate Yahweh. And these are the words he's going to say. Verse 23, Ye that fear Yahweh, celebrate him, hallow him. All ye the seed of Jacob, natural Israel, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel, the spiritual Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. That's an echo, echoed in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, as the margin says. He was heard and that he feared. And then he says, speaking of that time, my praise shall be of thee and the great congregation, the ecclesia, the kahal. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. What are those vows? Well, we know two of them, brothers and sisters. One, that he's going to give the apostles 12 thrones to reign over the 12 tribes of Israel, and that they would eat and drink at his table in his kingdom. And the other is that he will eat and drink anew with all of those that have imbibed the spirit of these emblems, as we do, hopefully, at this time. And who are they that shall eat and drink anew with him in that kingdom? Verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall celebrate Yahweh that seek him. Your hearts shall live forever. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's those that are meek, those that have humbled themselves to seek out the meanings of these emblems. Imagine that time, brothers and sisters, when we come to that eastern portion of the temple, where the prince shall sit to eat bread before Yahweh, says Ezekiel 44. We have been beckoned to sit at our master's table as guests. And we come into that room. Will we come in as lords? Yes, but with the disposition of servants. And there is Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and Moses and David and Hannah and Ruth and all the faithful, as it were. And we recline at that meal table. Who will wash our feet? Who will serve? We're there to eat and drink anew the bread and the wine with Christ at his table. Who will give thanks for God's labour and for God's bounty? Who will break the bread? Who will distribute it amongst such a large and glorious multitude as on that occasion? You see, there can only be one person that can do that. You know, in tithe, Melchizedek came to meet Abraham after that great battle, when the kings of the nations were subdued, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, king of righteousness, came forth with bread and with wine, and he blessed Abraham. He gave thanks. And David, the beloved, at the time when he brought the ark up to Jerusalem, and there in great celebration of the presence of the divine glory in the midst of the ecclesia as it represented. And the king, David, acting like a priest, gave out to all the people a portion or a cake of bread and a flagon of wine. In Luke chapter 12, brothers and sisters, we are left in no doubt as to who shall serve. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about. Oh, where have we heard those ideas before, or that idea? At the Passover, they would have their loins girded, their sandals on their feet, a staff in their hand. He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and you yourselves like men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. You see, they're ready. They are anticipating the very one that they memorialise in these emblems. It's a hope till he come. We're waiting for the fulfillment of these emblems. And he says, verily, to that person, I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat or food or bread, and will come forth and serve them. Imagine that, brothers and sisters, being served by our Lord. You know, our hearts will be so filled with thanksgiving that we are even there. We will know our unworthiness in that day when we've been made immortal, and here we are before the one that has done all these things on behalf of us. And he takes up a towel and water, and he comes and washes your feet. What will that be like? And he hands us the bread, and it represents him. This is my body, which was broken for you, and I've distributed it. And here's the cup. This was my blood, symbolic of my blood, my life, that I gave for you. And it's had its fulfillment. You know, brothers and sisters, we can experience that now, because in those passages that record the upper room institution of, or instituting of, these memorials, when our Lord said, this is my body given for you, it's actually in the present continuous in the Greek. In other words, he says, this is my body being given for you. He was already in the process of giving. When he was born, he was in that process. The Father was working through him, and as he grew and as he laboured in their midst, he was labouring against sin to present himself that perfect meal for his God. And you know, he's still doing that today for us. Because in 11, the Apostle Paul doesn't change that. He says it's still being given for you by way of memorial of it. You see, it's present continuous. It's something that is still taking place. And you see, when our presiding brother prays, he represents Christ. And when the serving brethren pass you that bread, he represents Christ. It's a gift from him. When we hear the exhorting of the, it's Christ washing our feet. And we've got to see it like that. And we've got to allow the process to take place. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful feast in such a little, simple ceremony that we participate in week by week. What a wonderful, wonderful Lord that he so much desired to establish this feast. May it be, brothers and sisters, as we now partake of bread and wine, and as we continue in the future till our Lord come, may it be that we do imbibe the principles, the atmosphere, the spirit of all those things that we've been sharing together over this past week. And may it have its outworking and its fulfillment when he eats and drinks anew with us when he comes.